Together. Heavenly Father, we bless your name for bringing us together tonight for our Bible study. Thank you for your protection upon us, and thank you, Lord, for all the locations where we have the Bible study tonight. We're asking, Lord, that you open our eyes to see great, wonderful things. You have reserved your word for every one of us in Jesus' name. And we pray that as your word comes in, the light will come into our hearts. And all darkness will be dispelled in Jesus' name. And with the truth of the word of God rooted in our hearts, planted within us, we pray that will make us strong to face the battles of time in Jesus' name. We're asking, O Lord, that the strength of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost, will come with the word into every heart. You strengthen us and make us stand without any compromise in Jesus' name. Against trial, against temptation, against all the vicissitudes of life, Lord, we pray, we'll be strong, we'll stand firm, steadfast, until the very end in Jesus' name. Keep us awake as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. We can sit down. We come to you. A Bible study again as we look at the book of Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, we're looking at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. As we look at the life of Daniel, as he just came to Babylon, and he was chosen among the young people from the royal family in Judah, we see him that he lived a triumphant life from the very beginning of his sojourn in Babylon until the very end. And as we learn about him, we notice that he lived a clean life in an unclean society, a holy life in an unholy community, a pure life in an impure nation, a righteous life in an idolatrous environment. He lived an undefiled life in the midst of moral defilement. What a challenge to those of us who are living today. Sometimes there are people that complain and they say, you don't know about the place where we live. It's so corrupt, defiled, dirty, immoral, idolatrous. And because of the darkness and the dirt, spiritual death, spiritual abomination all around us, how can we live a triumphant life, a victorious life, a life above reproach, a righteous, holy, saintly, sanctified life? But Daniel gives us an encouragement, as well as the conviction and assurance that no matter where you live, if you have the grace of God in you, and you have experienced the salvation of the Lord, you'll find it is possible that in this day today, and in the place you live, you can live a righteous life, and you will. He is the picture of a white lily growing in a dirty surrounding without any stain or spot of the soil on it. By the way, the source of this triumphant life was divine, because he had God with him. His name, God, is my judge. Not only my judge, it's my helper, it's my leader, it's my master, my creator, my redeemer, and is the one that watches over my life. And because of the strength of that divine grace, that's why he lived the life he lived. The strength of that life was his prayer and his faith. The root of his principled life was God's grace. the sustaining grace and sustaining power was his firm decision, his importunate prayer, and his unwavering faith in God. With his spirit focused on God's glory, and his heart given to God, from which God ruled and reigned without a rival, his firm purpose to remain faithful to God was absolute. Believers in Babylon must take heed, must watch and pray, lest they partake of the sins and the lifestyle of Babylon. And you need to understand that in the New Testament, eventually, a church was planted in Babylon. And I believe all the members there in that church will not have any excuse. They will remember Daniel, that Daniel was in Babylon, and he had the fruit of the Spirit. He had the gifts of the Spirit. He had the power of the Spirit. He lived the life of the Spirit, even though he was in Babylon. And his life must have been an encouragement to them, that they too in Babylon could live that righteous, holy, triumphant, victorious, saintly, sanctified life. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. The church, ecclesia, the called out ones, the redeemed ones, the cleansed ones, the righteous ones in Babylon, salute you. And they showed the evidence of their election in Christ by the kind of life they lived in Babylon. As you look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar was not a righteous king. Caesar was not a believer. And yet, in the household of Caesar, there were believers there. And these believers lived a righteous life. In fact, in verse 9, that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That they were in the household of Caesar was not an excuse that they will not be able to live the righteous life. Daniel's life teaches us that no matter where you live, no matter where you are, you can live a righteous life, a pure life, a holy life, a triumphant life in that community where you are. And there you can live a life that has a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards man. Daniel had no choice where he was to live. He had been carried captive to Babylon, from Jerusalem in Judah to Babylon. But he had a choice as to what kind of life he would live. He chose to live a life free from every form of defilement. Defilement was not limited to eating and drinking, even in the Old Testament. And then he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, as you think about defilement, I'm coming back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Stop there for a moment. He would not defile himself. Are you thinking about that? The particular item or the particular thing that appears here is the meat and the drink. But is defilement limited to that? Was Daniel so narrow-minded to think that if you don't eat this and drink this, then you're through? Listen, if the righteousness of Daniel was limited to what he ate or what he didn't eat, to what he drank or what he didn't drink, he'll be no more than a Pharisee. The Pharisees too were peculiar in what they ate and what they drank. And no Pharisee will eat unclean meat. And so, if your own righteousness is so narrow, is so limited, and you're thinking, I don't eat this, I don't eat that, that's too narrow. As you look at defilement in the Word of God, it just happens to be that in this particular case at this time, that Daniel knew this is part of it, it's not the totality of defilement. This is a narrow branch, a small bit, a little bit of defilement. But Daniel's mind, Daniel's heart, Daniel's conviction, Daniel's purpose was against all defilement. Let me show you in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, I'm reading from verse 44. Leviticus 11, reading from verse 44. Here it says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. That's the real commandment of God. It's broad, it's great, it's high, it's very deep. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, a little branch of that holiness, a small bit of that holiness, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And you need to notice that, otherwise you might just set out just one thing and feel, because I'm not defiled in eating unclean meat, then I'm through. No, you're not through. Holiness is wide. Holiness is deep. Just a little bit of it now we're looking at in Daniel. Now we're looking at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, I'm reading from verse 20. Leviticus 18, 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's another part of defilement. But if Daniel just avoided unclean meat, unclean drink, and then he defiled himself with his neighbor's wife, then he'll be unholy, unrighteous, he'll be defiled. What I'm showing you is defilement in the Old Testament and in the New Testament goes beyond eating and drinking. And you need to take everything together and say, yes, I know what Daniel had in mind, he purposed in his heart, that whatever branch, whatever bit of defilement it is, a purpose in his heart, that he would not defile himself. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, lesbianism, homosexuality, sodomy. Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it is abomination that brings defilement to you. And then we look at verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. You are getting the point that defilement goes beyond just eating and drinking. Yes, eating and drinking unclean things, that's part of it. It goes beyond that. We're looking at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Regard not them that are familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. Wizards, sorcerers, witches, familiar spirits, don't have any touch, any link with them, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Do you see how wide this defilement is? That Daniel said, no, I'm in Babylon. I have no choice. I was carried captive to come over here. And there are a lot of witches here, familiar spirits here, sorcery, necromancy, all in Babylon. And astrologers and astronomers, all in Babylon. And yet, I know it's not just the meat, the lifestyle of Babylon. I'm not going to be defiled. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 7. Ezekiel 20, verse 7. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes. Defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He also knew idolatry, worshipping idol, will be defiling yourself. By the way, that's why in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, we're not going to bow down to the idol, to the image that Nebuchadnezzar has made. Why? That's another area of defilement. If you worship idol, either the idol of Egypt or the idol of Babylon, that's defilement. And the purpose of heart is that we are not going to defile ourselves. Verse 18, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. You see that? If you go into idol worship, that's defilement. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. In verse 23. Ezekiel 37. Verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Transgressions also defile. When you transgress, when you go beyond the boundary, the line of demarcation between righteousness and evil, when you go beyond that line, you defile yourself. Neither shall they defile themselves with any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 39. In Psalm 106 verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works, and wage a warring after their own inventions. You understand what this is saying? This is saying that there might be some things that you have not even read about, but it's a new invention, or it's the work of the hand of man. And then through that new invention, the invention of science, or the invention of the modern life, if you then go against the commandments of God by that new invention and say, after all, I cannot find this in a chapter, in a verse, you cannot tell me that this is bad. You know, the way when the Bible was written, there was nothing like cigarettes. There was nothing like a tobacco company at that time. All these other things later came as inventions of man. And it says over here that even though you have not read it in this particular book and this chapter and this verse, if you destroy your body, if you defile your body, if you make your body sick because of what you're taking, and say, after all, I cannot find it in the Bible. How about your own invention now defiles you? Verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a warring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, in so much that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. That tells you very clearly then, as we look at what Daniel did and what Daniel avoided, the triumphant life he lived, the victory that he had, that he said, I will not defile myself. He knew the length and the breadth of the commandments of God. And he said, everything will not come in one day. If it comes on a Monday, just this little bit, I said, no. Another area of defilement may come on Tuesday. different from the one that came on Monday. I said, no, another beat, another version, another area of defilement may come on Wednesday or Thursday. I still say, no, the foundation is the purpose of my heart. For Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, whatever area of defilement that may be. Daniel knew that defilement would bring God's judgment and wrath on him. So he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's the purpose you have. I said that's the purpose you have. You will not defile yourself. You'll see many things in society. You'll observe many things that the people do. Even the ones that we have not mentioned, how about their parties, how about their nightclubs, how about their relationship and all these things that men do with men. You know, in some countries now, the men are trying to get married to men. And women are trying to get married to women. And they say they still go to church. And they say they're still worshiping God. They defile themselves with mankind. And they might keep all the other areas of the commandments of God, but in that area, they're defiled. But your own purpose of heart, your own intention, is that whatever beat or whatever area that defilement may come from, by the grace of God, in the strength and the power of the Spirit of God, you will not defile yourself. Like Daniel, which you can have God's grace and spiritual strength to be free from all defilement of idolatry and the defilement of immorality and the defilement of iniquity. We're dividing this study tonight to three parts. Number one, consecration and purpose of heart against defilement. Consecration and purpose of heart against defilement. Number two, comprehension and perception of heart free from defilement. We need to comprehend, we need to understand, we need to have true perception of what defilement is all about. Only then will you be able to have a firm purpose, a focus in your mind, a declaration, a decision that you know, you perceive, you understand, you comprehend what it means not to defile yourself. And in the grace of the Lord, by the strength of the Lord, with the grace and the power of the Lord being the source of your strength, you will not defile yourself. Number three, clear conscience and purity of heart without defilement. We come to number one. Number one, consecration and purpose of heart against defilement. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's consecration. He had a purpose of heart. And even if you are going to serve the Lord acceptably, that purpose must be there. Without the purpose of heart, you'll not be able to really serve God in spirit and in truth. And you'll not be constant and consistent in the service of the Lord. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Daniel's heart had been enlightened by the word of God. A strong conviction had been established in his heart. And to him, truth was not relative, but absolute. What do I mean? Truth was not national, but universal. Truth was not related to the point where you are in the globe, geography. I am in Israel. I am in Judah. I cannot do this. Now I am in Babylon, in another part of the world. Maybe I have freedom now. Daniel knew that righteousness and truth. Daniel knew that doctrine and the desire of God was not a national thing. It was a universal thing. You know, there are people, they were in Africa. Now they're in America. You see, truth is national, not universal. And what they could not do in Africa, now they do in America. There are people, they were in Nigeria, maybe now they are in South Africa. And what they could not do in Nigeria, now they do in South Africa. To them, truth is situational, circumstantial. Truth for them in Nigeria, this is the truth. In South Africa, it's a different nation. It's a different country. It's a different place. And when I was in that situation in Nigeria, that was all right. I could live like this. Now I'm in another country. I'm now in Cameroon. And because I'm now in Cameroon, now I can do what I could not do in Nigeria. Daniel knew the God of Nigeria is the God of Cameroon. And the God of Africa is the same God of America. And anywhere God demands the same righteous standard. That's why you'll find Daniel, whether when he was in Jerusalem of Judea or he was in Babylon, his truth that he knew and the doctrine that he believed and the lifestyle that he lived was a constant theme. He knew that doctrine was not relative, absolute. He knew that truth was not relative, absolute. He knew that the practice of a righteous life was not national. It was universal. The demands of God, the requirement of God upon any life, anywhere you are, is the same every time from age to age. He judged the proposal of the king. He looked at the provision of the king by the demands of God, the great king of heaven and earth. He meditated much on the word of God, and he considered the danger and the eternal consequence of defiling himself, regardless of the consequences of rejecting Babylon's lifestyle. He purposed in his heart to fear the Lord rather than to fear men. Even men of authority or might, what did that matter to Daniel? His purpose was to please God and to leave the consequences in the hands of the Lord. Fear of man will destroy, number one, faith in God. If you have fear of man, you cannot have faith in God. Fear of man destroys faith in God. Number two, fear of man destroys faithfulness to the word of God. You cannot be faithful when you're fearful, when you're timid, when you're thinking, what will they do to me? How will they react to me? They might frown at me. They might persecute me. They might cause me pain or loss. They might disorganize my life or my family. When you're thinking of the consequences of what people will do, you will not be able to keep faithful unto God. Fear of man will destroy faithfulness to God. Number three, fear of man will destroy the very foundation of a righteous life. Fear of man weakens the heart, enfeebles the conviction, and shakes the very foundation of a firm purpose of heart. But we're told Daniel purposed in his heart. Would you notice, not in his head? The heart, not the head, is the seat of a spiritual life. The heart, not the head, is the spring of life's principles. The heart, not the head, is the source of strong affection. The heart, not the head, is the very source of man's actions. It's the heart, not the head, that is the fountain from which all spiritual and vital actions flow. As the heart is, so our life will be. Our lives can never rise above the stage of our hearts. A conviction that originates from a sanctified heart. A principle that is rooted in a purified heart, a purpose that is implanted in a renewed heart, all that will lead to a righteous and a holy life. But convictions that are just floating like unsettled notions in the mind, convictions that are borrowed like borrowed principles taught in the head, shared by friends but not fixed and rooted in the heart, All that will not produce a sanctified, triumphant life. It is when the heart is quickened by the Spirit of God, when the heart is sanctified by God's grace, that the life of faith and holiness will be a constant reality wherever we find ourselves, whether you're in Jerusalem or you're in Babylon, whether you are in Europe or America, whether you are in Africa or you're in Canada, anywhere you are, when that word of God is settled and rooted deeply in your heart, there'll be a firm purpose of heart that you'll be able to live a consistently righteous life in Christ. And let's look at what the scripture says about this purpose of heart in Psalm 17 verse 3. Psalm 17, I'm reading from verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. That's it, the heart. The heart. That's the very source of the Christian life, of the righteous life. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what right, that's how righteous lives come. It's, you know, anybody can come to study the word of God, but if the study is not followed by decision, if the study is not followed by a purpose of heart, if the study is not followed by a decision that you take, that you say, here is what I have heard. Here is what I have learned. Here is what the Spirit of God is writing upon the tables of my heart. Here is the conviction the Lord is giving me now. And because of that, Lord, by your help, by your grace, by the strength that the Spirit of God supplies, here is what I am going to do. The decision I'm making, the purpose that I have, the goal that I now have, it is that decision after the study. It is that purpose of mind, purpose of heart after the study. It is that unyielding, unbending, unwavering determination after the study that makes a change, a transformation in the life of the man, in the life of the people that study. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're looking at verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. And said unto them, set your hearts unto the words, all the words. Set your hearts. Set your heart. If your heart is not set, it's not focused, it's not pointing at that word of God that you have heard, it's not going to have any effect. It will just be like these notions I spoke about floating in your head. It will be on the paper. It will be on the outline. The words on the outline, they don't change anybody's life. It is when we take that word and it is transferred into our hearts and we meditate on that word and we set our hearts on the word. It is that purpose of mind, purpose of heart, setting the heart on the totality of the word of God that makes a righteous man. In that verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, all the words. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119, we're looking at verse 105, verse 106, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I have sworn and I will perform it. Swearing was a big deal, a great thing, major issue in Israel. And whenever they swore, their life was at stake. If they swore to anybody, a man like themselves, if they didn't fulfill the oath, it's punishable by death. Some calamity could come upon them. And David said, I'm not swearing to a man, I'm swearing to the Almighty God. And I put my life on the line. And I say, my life will be in danger if I don't fulfill my oath. That's what one who says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep the righteous judgments. That's the purpose of heart. That's determination. That's a decision. That's getting to the altar of God and lay your very life on the altar and say, Lord, this, my life now, I give it to you as a sacrificial lamb, a victim. And now I nail myself there and I swear that I'm going to keep your word. If I find myself in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Babylon, in America, in Africa, in Canada, in Europe, in Britain, anywhere, I'm going to keep your word. That's what makes people righteous. Otherwise, you know, you'll be like a chameleon. When you're in Lagos, you take on the color of Lagos. When you go to Calabar, then you'll take on the peculiarities of Calabar over there. And when you come to Port Harcourt, then you take the peculiarities of Port Harcourt, because you're just a chameleon. But if you're a real Christian with a purpose of heart, no matter where you find yourself, truth is unchangeable. Truth is constant. Righteousness is constant. You will live the life a child of God ought to live. Wherever you find yourself, you will not say, over here they permit this, over there they excuse that, over there they recommend this. No! You stand by the word of God. It's the purpose of heart that gets that done. Psalm 141. In Psalm 141, I'm reading from verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. It's the heart. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11, verse 23. Acts 11, verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. With what? Tell me out loud. With purpose of this New Testament. He saw the grace of God in them. That means they were saved. Saved by grace through faith. Now he says, you're saved. You're born again. Now to follow the Lord and to cleave unto the Lord. And to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. That just to say, I was saved, that's not enough. I was at the crusade, I'm born again, that's not enough. I was there in church, and when they made the altar call, I responded, that's great, that's not enough. I was at the retreat, and I gave my life to the Lord, I'm born again, that's not enough. He saw the grace of God in them, and then he now told them that with purpose of heart, they will cleave unto the Lord. And that's what the Lord is telling you and telling me today, that even though you are born again, even though you are sanctified, even though you are filled with the Holy Ghost, even though you have been in the Lord, in the church for a long time, now comes the time for you to make that thing solid, your conviction, what you know, what you have learned, and that with purpose of heart, you'll be attached unto the Lord. And then you have this affection in the Lord. And then you keep the word of God without ever looking away from the Lord. I pray the Lord will help you. But looking at the second point now, comprehension and perception of heart free from defilement. Comprehension and perception of heart free from defilement. We're back in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Before I can know the meaning of that, I need to understand what defilement is all about. not only to know the meaning, before I can know the application now to a New Testament believer, I will need to know what's the perception, what's the conception of defilement in New Testament terminology. Because you see, Daniel is Old Testament, and he had lived his life. His understanding of defilement is what I read to you from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. Now I'm a New Testament believer. You are a New Testament believer. And you want to have a purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself. Then you say, but in the New Testament, we don't have problem with whether you eat this or eat that. In the New Testament, clean meat, unclean meat, that's not important to us anymore. What then will, how then will I understand what it means when it says, he purposed in his heart. I want to purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself, that you will not defile yourself. We have to now go to the New Testament to understand. In the New Testament understanding, in the New Testament teaching, what are the things that defile a man? What are the things that defile a woman? Now at this point, you are going to keep totally to the New Testament, because we want to find a New Testament understanding, a New Testament perception of what defilement is all about, so that we will not defile ourselves. And you will not defile yourself. And give me a good amen. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, here is New Testament understanding. We still have Gentiles around, unsaved people around, unconverted people around, and they sacrifice. During their religious festivals, they sacrifice. When one of their people have died, then they want to keep a particular day, and they still sacrifice. And when something has happened in the community, they still sacrifice. When the husband of a particular woman dies, and they, after they've done the burial, they still sacrifice. They sacrifice in various ways, the Gentile world today. And then it says now, this I say, that all those things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the devils and not unto God. And I would not that ye have fellowship with the devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the Lord. We understand then that even in the New Testament, the things that are sacrificed to idols, we cannot partake in them. That will be defilement. And like Daniel, we purpose in our hearts, we're not going to defile ourselves. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 28. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Before I go on in that verse 28, let me show you that this is now reaching to the Gentile believers. These are not Jews now. We're not talking about the children of Israel now. We're talking about believers from the Gentile world. Verse 23, and they wrote letters unto them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. Unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. What letter did they write to them? Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. New Testament. We who are New Testament believers, we cannot eat food that is sacrifice offered to idols. For us too, that should be defilement. or from blood, or from things strangled, or from fornication, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fear ye well. I pray it will be well with you. In Mark chapter 7, defilement in the New Testament. Mark chapter 7 from verse 20. In Mark chapter 7 verse 20, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. Here Jesus said, if you want to have a purpose of heart, not to defile yourself like Daniel did in the Old Testament, now you are in the New Testament. Here is Christ our Lord. Here is Christ our Savior. And he's saying, these are the things now, not at that time, not then, not Old Testament, now in the New Testament. These are the things that defile the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, think about that, evil thoughts. You know, there are people that if somebody is doing well, if somebody has just bought a car, if somebody has just built a house, if a woman is pregnant, they have thought, this pregnancy should be destroyed. And then, a few days later, the pregnancy comes down. Evil thought. The person that has that evil thought is defiled. It's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. This man that has bought this new car, now he's happy because he's riding a car and I don't have a car. If he will have accident and then they cut off his leg, his eyes will see. A few days later, he has accident. Evil thought in the heart of that man defiles him. Whatever evil you have is just in the heart. Meditating it in the heart and projecting it into the life of another person. Jesus said, those evil thoughts, they defile the man. And if you're going to be like Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, dare to have a purpose firm, it means you're not going to defile yourself with those evil thoughts, evil imagination. Let's read on, verse 21. Evil thoughts, adulteries, that defiles a man, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, those of us who are now living in New Testament era, the New Testament time, our purpose of heart is that all these things that Jesus has mentioned, and he said, these are the things now in the New Testament dispensation that defiles a man. Daniel purposed in his heart, and the believer of today purposes in his heart, that he will not defile himself with any of these sinful things. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we're reading from verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What are we learning here? Root of bitterness defiles a man. A person that has, whose root? The root is the part of the tree that is hidden in the ground. What's the bitterness here? The bitterness is part of the hatred that is hidden in the soil, under the soil of the heart. It doesn't come out. It's a root. It's covered. And it's inside there. And it's bitterness, anger inside the heart. hatred inside the heart. It says in the New Testament, we're not talking about all those clean meat or clean meat now. We're not talking about a drink or no drink now. We're talking about the hatred, the bitterness, the animosity, the unforgiving spirit that is hidden in the root like a root. In the heart, it makes the man defiled. If you're learning any lesson from Daniel, the lesson you're learning is he purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. And you purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with any hidden hatred, hidden bitterness in the heart. That's what it means for the New Testament believer. We're looking at James chapter 3. In James chapter 3 verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. The tongue defileth the whole body. In the New Testament, Nebuchadnezzar does not have to give you anything. There's a little member in your body. It's with you every time. And that tongue can defile you. The things to say, the lies that are told, the slander that we pass on one to the other, or the abusive, insultive language that we use with the tongue, all that can defile you. You don't need Nebuchadnezzar to bring a cup of wine or to come and give you meat now to even be defiled all alone by yourself. You can defile yourself by bitterness in the heart. You can defile yourself by the way you use your tongue. It says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, and the bed undefiled. When a man brings in another woman into the matrimonial home, you are defiled. The bed undefiled. When a woman brings another man, apart from the husband, into the matrimonial home, and the man has carnal knowledge of you, the area that belongs only to your husband, you're defiled. You see, and Daniel purposed in his heart, and he said, this will defile, that will defile, I purpose in my heart, whatever will happen. Whatever I lose, whatever I gain, doesn't matter. I will not defile myself. And the New Testament believer who is not born again, who is the child of God, the evidence that you have Christ living on the inside of you, the evidence that you have the Spirit of God abiding within, is that there is a firm purpose of heart that you will not defile yourself. You're not going to defile your home, your bed, your matrimonial home. In preserving himself holy and acceptable to God while training in a Babylonian school and living in the world's pagan city, Daniel purposed in his heart that he will keep himself pure and free from all defilement. You understand, as I've explained to you, Daniel's definition and understanding of the things that defile. All that was based on the scriptures that he had learned, he had been taught from childhood. For the Israelites, unclean animals and birds' meat sacrificed to idols and wine, part of which had been poured as libation to an idol. All those were defiled, and they were defiling. Daniel's consequence, Daniel's conscience, would not accept such free provision. So he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It is for that purpose the Lord is calling you tonight. You will not defile yourself. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can make us free from all defilement. And he can keep us free from all defilement. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and make you live a victorious, righteous, triumphant life. In the New Testament, what happens to the people that don't have any purpose of heart? And they defile themselves. What happens to them? Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21. We're looking at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. New Testament. All these things that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us, that these are the things that defile a man. If somebody will go through all this study, after the study, just takes his Bible and outline, and he goes back home, no decision, no purpose of heart, no determination, no prayer, no coming upon the altar, consecrating himself afresh unto the Lord. And then he goes back and he forgets everything that he has learned. And then he becomes defiled. The word of God says on the final day, when judgment shall come, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever walketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why this study is so important for you and for me, that we, by the grace of God, will not defile ourselves. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, we'll come to point number 3. Clear conscience and purity of heart without defilement. Pure conscience and purity of heart without defilement. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself or the portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here Daniel's aim at this time and in all places, in all situations, was that he was to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Number one, he didn't want to offend God. He wanted his conscience to be pure before God. Number two, he didn't want to be a stumbling block to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to all the other young people around him. He didn't want anybody to say, if Daniel could eat it, I will eat it. If Daniel could drink it, I will drink it. And then he'll become a stumbling block. And the Lord is saying, it's not only for your sake, for other people's sake, you'll keep a clear conscience. No, I cannot do that. Why can't you do that? Number one, because of my own soul. Number one, because of my relationship with the Lord. Number one, because I want to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God. Number two, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're looking at me. Their faith will be weak if I compromise. And their decision will be unstable, unsteady if I compromise. Because of myself, I will not defile myself. Because of them, I will not defile myself. And that's what you need to think about. Because of your own soul. Because God is watching you. Because every little thing you do, every big thing you do, God is watching. And you want to have a clear interaction, fellowship, relationship between you and the Almighty God. Number two, because of us, the rest of us, we are watching you. And because we're looking at you, if you stand, it will encourage us. We'll say, the God who has helped Brother Daniel to stand, that same God will help us. If you stand, that will embolden us. We'll be able to say, Daniel stood and God prospered him. God will prosper us too. Because of us, take your stand. Because of the rest of the believers who are watching your life, you will take your stand. Daniel was a noble pattern of life. He had a noble pattern of life based on a noble principle of conviction. Whatever the cause or the consequence, God's glory was the focus of his life. And whatever the cause may be, and whatever people may say or do, God's glory and God's honor must be our focus in life. His great and noble desire was to be pure, to be free from every form of defilement, to please the Lord, and no pain, no peril, no possible persecution could bend his will to Babylon's culture or religious practice. There are people that they become so afraid of persecution, possible persecution, possible ill-treatment, possible pressure, possible suffering. They know the right thing to do. It's very clear from scripture. They know the right thing to do. The Spirit of God tells them in their hearts. And they say, Lord, I would have gone this way. I know that's the way to go. But I'm watching the people. I'm looking at the people. If I go the right direction, if I have a true purpose of heart, if I live the way I know I ought to live, life is not going to be easy. Pressure, pain, peril, persecution. That's why some people don't stand. But Daniel didn't consider the consequence. What could have happened? He was a captive. He was a slave. If Nebuchadnezzar heard and got angry, what could Nebuchadnezzar do? Daniel said, that's not my problem. I leave that in the hands of God. If other people go to report to Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen? Daniel said, that's not my concern. They can go and report. There's freedom of speech. They may go and report. For me, my focus is on God. My heart is centered on what God wants me to do. Except you are a man like that, that you don't care gain or loss, happiness or sadness, persecution or profit, whatever, that you don't care, that you know that this is the way to heaven, and that way to heaven you're going there, no matter how people feel or what people do. If you're too much in love or pleasure, happiness, joy, friendship, fellowship, you want everybody to speak well of you, you'll never be able to do right. The people that do right, they do suffer persecution. Anyone that will live godly in this present world, he'll suffer persecution. That's what they did to the righteous prophets of old. He'll do the same thing to the people who are living right today. If you're going to make up your mind without thinking about what people say, what people do, or how the people will react. His constant aim for Daniel was to do whatever God demands and to avoid whatever God forbids. Yet he had been well taught in the scripture of truth. His spirit was responsive to God's will and to God's still small voice. His heart was pure and holy. His motive was God honoring and self-effacing. His conscience was enlightened and sensitive. Not even an appearance of evil will he excuse or allow in his heart. His private life was to be as pure as his public life. Even in Babylon, Daniel refused to allow anything into his mind. He refused to allow anything into his spirit, into his heart. He refused to allow anything through the mouth into the body. Anything which will offend God, anything which will be contrary to God's truth, God's purity, and God's pure worship and excellence. You know, if Daniel were to live in Nigeria today, still have that uncompromising life, it will not, because of being chosen to a political office, then bend a little, change a little, modify anything a little. He will not say, because, you know, if I do this and do this, the people will love me, and who knows, I might become a governor tomorrow, I might become a president tomorrow, and all these my gifts and all these my talents will be very useful to the most populous nation in Africa. You know, Daniel will not think about that. What he'll think about is position or no position. Government privilege, award or no award. That's how, you know, sometimes they change people. They give award to this one, award to this one, so that the rest of the people will say, if you want to win an award from that place, or from the government of your country, here is what you do, not Daniel. You're not doing anything because you want to win a war. Because you want to win the appreciation of the people. The best manager in the decade. You're not concerned about that. All you are concerned about, what does the word say? What does the Bible say? That's what you're concerned about. If Daniel were to live in South Africa today, or in Cameroon, or in Ghana, or in the Gambia, or in the Gabon, or I were to live in Zambia, or live in Malawi, if Daniel were to live in Tanzania today, or in Kenya, or in Ethiopia, or in your village, in your community, if Daniel were to come and walk in your company today, here is the stand he will take. The moment he enters into that country, the moment he enters into that company, he says, my purpose of heart here, whether they promote me or not, whether they increase my salary or not, whether they befriend me or not, my purpose of mind here, my purpose of heart here, is that I will not defile myself. That's what the Christian life is all about, my brother, my sister. Except you have that mind, if you are, you know, wishy-washy, here you are dancing to their tune, so that they can appreciate you. You'll never be able to live the Christian life. The Lord is telling us that Daniel has given us a shining example. He's telling example we're going to follow. I said we're going to follow. Even in Babylon, Daniel refused to allow himself to allow anything into his mind, into his speech, into his life, which would offend God. Anything contrary to the scripture of truth. Oh, that we today might live such a Christ honoring life. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Many mighty men have fallen. Many mighty men are lost. Because they were not daring enough. They were not able to stand. Having firm purpose to stand for God's truth and for righteousness, be faithful in small things as well as in great things. Purpose in your heart to be undefiled, and pray for grace to live as God commands. Come back to this Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why? That's exactly what I've been telling you. To have a conscience void of offense toward God and void of offense towards man. His parents were not there, but you're thinking of his parents. If my parents were here, and you see this kind of food they're giving us to eat now, what will daddy say? What will mommy say, children, as you go to school? Here is your father in the Lord who has been line upon line teaching you precept upon precept. And then you go to school, you find out they are leading the fellowship there. If the pastor or father in the Lord were here, how would he react to this? As all the other people take to their feet and they begin to dance to the music of the world in what they call fellowship. If the pastor were here, what will he say to this? And you who are in the prayer warriors team, as those people are laying hands on the women, and they are fumbling with their air, with their body, and then they say they are praying. You say, if the pastor were here, what will he say to this? You think about what those of us who are teaching the word of God, how will feel? Daniel felt, if daddy were here, if mommy were here, and we have this food on the table, what will daddy say? No, even though daddy is not here, I'm going to act as if daddy is here. I cannot take this. Daddy, can I take this? I'm asking you a question, and then the answer comes to the mind. He knows what daddy will say. No, Daniel, you cannot eat it. Take it away from me. That's what you need to have in your place of work. When a temptation comes, when a trial comes, and then you remember what we're teaching you here, and you say, if the pastor were here with me, would he approve of this? No. Then you say, away from me, I cannot do this. I'm going to have a conscience void of offense towards God, towards my pastor, and towards my parents, mothers, and fathers in the Lord, and towards the leaders who have been leading us in the way of truth. In Acts chapter 24, I'm reading from verse 16. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Herein do I exercise myself every day, every moment, in all things. I exercise myself to having a conscience void of offense, clear, free, pure, from all offense towards God and towards man. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things. That's what Daniel was all about. That's what you should be about. Pure conscience, righteous conscience, clear, clean conscience, good conscience, in all things, willing to live honestly. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Your place of work, when the pastor is not there, having a good conscience. When our leaders are not there, having a good conscience. At home, when your husband is not around, having a good conscience. At home, when your wife is not around, having a good conscience. In the college, when daddy and mommy are not there, when the pastor is not there, having a good conscience. And that's Christianity. That you want to preserve that pure, holy, righteous, good, clean, clear conscience. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end, the goal, the aim, the purpose of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, the love of God, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You also keep your conscience good, clean, holy, righteous, not guilty and condemned and defiled. A good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have been put away. Some people, they destroy their conscience. They sear their conscience. They harden their conscience. They blindfold their consciences. But it says over here, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I pray you'll not make a shipwreck of your faith. We need the spirit of heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I pray your heart will be pure. How does the heart become pure? By faith in Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts chapter 15. We're looking at verse 9. In Acts 15, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. As you come to the Lord and you pray and you say, Lord, I've learned about Daniel. He had a purpose of heart, that he'll keep his heart, his spirit, his life clean and pure. I want to have the same kind of pure heart. As you pray in faith, the Lord will do it for you. He'll purify your heart. He'll sanctify your spirit. And he'll so purge and cleanse you, you'll never be the same again in Jesus' name. Now such a life influences other people. Come back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 9. But Daniel purposed in his heart. I want you to notice all that is personal. His heart. That he, that's personal, just himself, would not defile himself, that's personal, with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he, as an individual, as a personal decision, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he, just himself, might not defile himself. As you look at verse 8, you'll see it was a personal thing. But can I tell you something? That personal decision influenced other people. You want to think about that. That the decisions you take, the life you live, the purpose of what you have, that it will be not just for you. Yes, in verse 8, it was just for Daniel. But do you know the influence he had on others? I'm reading from verse 10. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should you see your faces? Your faces? Is that singular or plural? Tell me out loud. He had influenced other people. Between verse 8 and verse 10, he had influenced other people. In verse 8, he purposed in his heart. He, individually, will not define himself, one person, or the portion of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he, individually, requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he, as a person, will not defile himself. And then when he took that purpose, he didn't keep it to himself. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm taking a decision. And he spoke to them, he spoke to them, he spoke to them until he influenced them. By the time he was taking the permission and he said, I will not defile myself, he was already including the other three. What the Lord is telling us is, whatever you learn, whatever decision you take, and whatever purpose of mind you make, yes, right now at the Bible study in verse 8, it's personal. By the time you get back home, there is a Shadrach there, a Meshach there, and Abednego there. You are calling them, you are talking to them, you are preaching to them, you are evangelizing them. You are saying, here is the right thing to do. Here is Babylon. Babylon will fall one day. Babylon will be destroyed one day. If we read Jeremiah, Babylon will not exist forever. There is a place called heaven. And if we're going to get there, we must not defile ourselves. He convinced them. and his conviction passed into their heart and became their conviction. That now when they were talking, it says, how will you see your faces was like in than a children? Which are of yourself? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melzer, verse 11, whom the prince of the eunuchs had said over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. I beseech thee, he was the mouthpiece of the rest. He was the leader of the rest. He was the one that convinced them. He was the one converting them. He was the one influencing them. He was the one still speaking. But now, no more speaking for himself alone. Speaking for the rest of the people, prove thy servants. I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us in verse 8. It was just himself. But now as you come to verse 12, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. What's the Lord saying to you? He's saying, as you make up your mind today, then go and influence other people. And were they well influenced? Of course, no, yes, they were influenced. That same decision, that same uncompromising lifestyle came into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at chapter 3 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Daniel influenced them so much that now when their time came to take their stand, they took their stand. The question is, who are you winning to Christ? You've come to the Bible study. You have been born again. You're making a firm purpose in your heart. And you're saying you will not defile yourself. You're saying that heaven, you are going to get there. And you know that nothing defiling gets to heaven. But are you going to go alone? Daniel did not do it all alone. He influenced other people. He turned the others unto righteousness. My question to you is, where are your converts? Are your converts standing for righteousness? Whenever God brings anyone to himself, he expects that one to go and bring other people, influence other people, touch the lives of other people, turn them unto righteousness. In Luke chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 38. Luke chapter 8, verse 38. It says in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thy own house and show how great things God has done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This man had been touched and transformed by the Lord. He wanted to just sit down with Christ, but Jesus said, no, go back home. And tell all the people back at home, influence them, turn them around, show them the right way that you met the Savior, you met the healer, you met the deliverer, and you met the miracle worker, you met the Son of God. And he went back and he told everybody in verse 40. And it came to pass when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Because of the influence of that man, then they were waiting for him. And he said, now we know that this is the Christ. This is what the Lord told you to do. Why did Daniel do what he did? Why didn't he just keep it to himself? That I'm righteous. I don't care what happens to other people. I've made up my mind. I don't care what happens to other people. I'm going to remain holy and saintly and sanctified and righteous. Me and me alone. I don't want to influence anybody. I just want to practice my religion personally. Why didn't he do that? Why did he spread forth the hand of evangelism, soul winning, to affect all the people? That is the way he did it in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel knew that when you turn other people away from sin and you turn them to the Savior, when you turn people away from immorality and you turn them to purity, when you turn people away from unrighteousness and you turn them to righteousness, when you turn them away from eternal death unto eternal life, he knew that there would be a reward because of that. He did everything he could to influence anybody near him so that they too will turn to righteousness. This promise is waiting for you. You will turn many to righteousness. And you start by telling people, you say, I don't know how to preach. Oh, just get back home. And what you've learned today, just call another person. Let them sit down. Whatever you remember, take your outline and begin to teach them. And begin to instruct them. When you finish, kneel down with them and pray with them that they'll get forgiveness of their sin and salvation of the Lord. And then you help them to remain consistent in that holy life. You turn that one to righteousness, you bring him to the Bible study, and then he learns more. He too will turn other people, and then up for those people that you turn to righteousness. When we get to heaven, you'll wear a crown. And then there are the stars in your crown. It says, they that the wise shall shine, you will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's rise up and pray so that this lesson, this truth that we have learned, this story that we have listened to, become a part of our heart, a part of our lives. And then we, by the grace of God, will be able to live a